You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Christians are leaving Christianity en masse, particularly children, 70% of them leaving the Christian faith and no longer believing that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation or that Jesus Christ is the only way. Today, tolerance is being redefined to mean that all views are equally valid and all lifestyles equally appropriate. As such, the notion that Jesus is the only way is vilified as the epitome of being intolerant. Rather than capitulating to the culture, however, Christians must be equipped to expose the flaws of today's tolerance while simultaneously exemplifying true tolerance. To say all views are equally valid sounds tolerant, but in reality is a contradiction in terms. If indeed all views are equally valid, then the Christian view must be valid. The Christian view, however, holds that not all views are equally valid. Thus, the redefinition of tolerance is a self-refuting proposition. We do not tolerate people with whom we agree. We tolerate people with whom we disagree. If all views were equally valid, there would be no need for tolerance. Today's redefinition of tolerance leaves no room for objective moral judgments. A modern terrorist could be deemed as virtuous as a Mother Teresa. With no enduring reference point, societal norms are quickly being reduced to mere matters of preference, and as such, the moral basis for resolving international disputes and condemning such intuitively evil practices as genocide, oppression of women, child prostitution is being seriously compromised. In light of its philosophically fatal features, Christians must reject today's tolerance and revive true tolerance. True tolerance entails that, despite our differences, we treat every person we meet with dignity and respect do them as those created in the image of God. True tolerance does not preclude proclaiming truth, but it does mandate that we do so with gentleness and with respect. In a world that is increasingly intolerant of Christianity, Christians must exemplify tolerance without sacrificing truth. Indeed, tolerance, when it comes to personal relationships, is a virtue, but tolerance, when it comes to truth, is a travesty. As Jude puts it, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire. Save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. We should not become microcosms of the world. Let's become change agents in the world because truth matters. A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone callers. First up, Joe in Sioux City, Iowa. Hi, Joe.
Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I had a question about Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7 and 8, when Isaiah is speaking about a child being born and can a nation be reborn in one day. And I guess what Isaiah is prophesying there is the reemergence of Israel as a state, modern-day Israel, is that right?
No, I don't think so. I think that Isaiah is best understood as being an answer to the prayer of repentance that begins in Isaiah 64. So the chapters that you reference are understood as dealing with the eschaton, the new heavens and the new earth, judgment and hope of ultimate restoration. In particular, when you read Isaiah 66, it uses evocative metaphorical language to show the miraculous suddenness of God's work in the ultimate restoration of all things in the eschaton. But certainly, it's not talking about the rebirth of modern Israel. In fact, the Bible doesn't talk about the rebirth of modern Israel at all. And if it did, it would speak in biblical categories. Why? Because it is restoration for those who repent. It's not restoration for those who continue in disobedience. In fact, if you look at the Bible in total, what you find is that when Israel inherited the promised land, they were told in no uncertain terms that if they followed the pagan ways of the detestable nations who were already in the land, that the land would vomit them out just as it had vomited out the pagan nations before them. So it is inconceivable that the land would vomit them out, as it did with respect to the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity, and that they would then be reushered into the land in disobedience. No, they would be reissued into the land in repentance. But as you look at the New Testament, there's no warrant for the land being significant because the land pointed forward to something far more glorious, and that is the Lord. Jerusalem pointed to something far more glorious, and that is Jesus Christ. So the notion of a reinstitution of types and shadows when the ultimate fulfillment had come in Jesus would be, as Hebrews talks about, trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ.
Well, yeah, that's what I thought, Hank. When I read this passage there in Isaiah, it seemed rather vague to me. But there seems to be a lot of Bible scholars who say that this is a prediction of modern-day Israel. I do agree with you that I don't think it's a prediction of modern-day Israel either, especially based on your perceptions of Revelation. So I was kind of wondering, is there a purpose? I mean, I understand that there was a purpose for ancient Israel through God's chosen people. He brought the Savior into the world and salvation to all mankind. But what is the purpose, if any, for modern-day Israel?
Well, I think you have to start with the fact that the disciples were under the same misconceptions that modern-day Zionists are. They had been under the misconception that Jesus was going to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. And that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Well, what does Jesus do? Jesus not only corrects their erroneous thinking, but he expands their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean to the farthest reaches of the earth. Remember what he said? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He was about to be taken up into heaven, and he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." In effect, Jesus left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, to embrace the earth, and never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. The disciples were no longer permitted to view Israel in exclusivistic patriarchal categories. Their sights must instead be elevated to an inclusive Israel. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans. Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they Abraham's children. True Israel consists of people from every tribe and language and people. And this is exactly what you find at the Jerusalem Council, by the way. James identifies this new covenant reality as the antitypical fulfillment of the well-known prophecy that God would restore David's fallen tent. That prophecy given in Amos chapter 9. Though Amos's prophecy was fulfilled in the far future when a remnant of Israel was restored to the land, James interprets this fulfillment as a type that finds ultimate resolution not in a future restoration of national Israel to the land, but in the inclusion of both Jew and Gentile in the church. So again, this revolves around learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. I'm going to have to leave it at that, but I've written about this in great detail in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI. And stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers now. Talk to Diana, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Diana.
Hi, Hank. I'm so glad you took my call. I've been wanting to ask you this question for a while. My husband and I are both divorced before we were married, and since we've been married, and it's been 16 years, about 10 years ago, we both brought Christ into our life. We want to live a Christian life. We know what the Bible says about divorcing, and now we wonder if we live in sin every day because we remarried, and we have a marriage after being saved. Does that wipe out the old marriage?
Let me say this with no equivocation. Forget what is behind and press on. You are married to your husband in the eyes of the Lord. Whatever happened, leave behind, move on. You can't unscramble the egg. You've been married for 16 years. You both love the Lord. What you did as unbelievers is under the blood. Don't let Satan smear the blood in your face. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Look forward. Press forward. Don't look backward.
Oh, thank you so much. That means so much.
Yeah,
I appreciate the answer.
Well, and I made this very clear before I said it. There's no equivocation. I know God hates divorce. I know that God's ultimate good is to find reconciliation. But you've been married for 16 years as believers. We did all kinds of things prior to the time that we were believers. But when we became believers, what did we say? We said we realize our sin. And we realize that we can't atone for our sins. And that's why we repented of our sins and said, Lord, from now on, I want to do it your way. That's what repentance is all about. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a change of the will. And then we receive Jesus Christ, and now we're living to please him. The old is gone. The new has come. You're a new creation in Christ. Don't look back. Look forward.
Thank you so, so very much. I think we'll go out to dinner and celebrate.
Absolutely. Do that. Give your husband a hug and say, let's fulfill the kingdom principles.
Hank, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for calling. Let's go right back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Casey, listening in Hamilton, Mississippi. Hi, Casey.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
My question is about the new heaven and new earth. You know, when Jesus left and he said he's going where nobody can follow, and he was going to prepare a new kingdom for us.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Are we going to actually, when the judgment comes, are we going to actually live here on the earth, or what's going to happen?
Yeah, and Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 8 that the universe now is groaning in travail. It's awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. So the universe is going to be resurrected, as it were, restored to what it once was. Paradise lost is going to be paradise restored. God doesn't scrap things. He redeems them. It's the same thing that happens to our bodies. Our bodies will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, but there's going to be identity between the body that is and the body that will be. Again, that doesn't mean that every atom is going to be resurrected. It means that there's continuity between the body that you now have in the body that will be. But there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. There'll be no more devolution, so your eyes won't wear out. Your muscles will not get shorter and tighter. You will be resurrected as a new creation, what you would have been if sin had never entered the world.
Right. Well, that answers a lot.
And I've written about this in a lot of detail in a book called Resurrection. I find that so many Christians do not have a laser-clear focus about death and the afterlife. In fact, I find that many Christians don't know that when we worship on Sunday, that we're actually celebrating the rest we have in Jesus Christ and looking forward to the resurrection of all things. That's our heritage. That's our hope. Why would we not celebrate that in knowledge? We have so much information given on death and the afterlife. What will be in the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, the Word of God? So I wrote the book Resurrection not only so that you can communicate the reality of Christ's resurrection, but so you can enjoy the prospect of your own resurrection in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Back to our callers. Chad is up next, listening in Chapman, Kansas. Hi, Chad.
Hi, Hank. First-time caller and first-time listener. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Oh, it is my pleasure.
My question for you is, in Luke 23:43, Jesus answered the thief on the cross, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise."
Mm-hmm.
My question is, you know, so what happens to us when we die? Do we immediately go to heaven, or are we asleep? As it said, I think Paul said in Corinthians that we are asleep, and then we will be resurrected.
Yeah, well, sleep is often used as a metaphor for death. Lazarus was dead according to the scripture in John 11, yet Jesus said he had fallen asleep. But the idea of soul sleep is that after the death of the body, the human soul can no longer function without the body. And that's not what we believe in a biblical worldview. In a biblical worldview, we believe that the soul can continue to exist upon the death of the body, and that what happens when Jesus Christ returns is the soul returns to the body. We have ample evidence for this in Scripture. That is to say, for the notion that the soul can exist after the death of the body. I'll give you a classic case in point using the words of Jesus Christ in Luke 16. He there tells the story about a rich man who had a beggar lying by his gate named Lazarus, and both of them die. The rich man ends up in torment, so he's experiencing conscious, eternal existence. He's experiencing torment after the death of his body. The beggar lying by his gate also dies, and his spirit goes to Abraham's bosom, or paradise. And that is a way of speaking about being in the presence of the Lord. But he is also experiencing conscious existence. So Jesus' own words point to conscious existence after death. That's what my dad is experiencing right now. He died in 1997, absent from the body. He's present with the Lord. He's experiencing relationship with God and looking forward to that which Jesus Christ prophesied. And that is, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So when Jesus Christ returns at the end of time, my dad's soul will return to his body, and that body will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And there's ample evidence throughout the scripture of what I'm saying. You pointed to Luke 23, and that's a good place to point. You can also point to Acts 7, where Stephen says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Or Matthew 17, where Moses appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah, or I think of Revelation 6, where the martyred souls cry out, "How long?" And I think perhaps Paul says it best in Philippians 1. He says, "I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having desired to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better, and staying in this earthly sojourn." And also in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, "Home in the body means absent from the Lord. Absent from the body means to be at home with the Lord." So again, we have ample biblical warrant for believing that the soul continues to exist after the death of the body.
I think you've explained that very well. Unfortunately, I buried my first wife in 1984, and I've always known, because she was such a good Christian woman, you know, that she had to be in heaven with God and that she wouldn't just be asleep. I saw the body go into the ground, but I knew that she didn't need that anymore because she was going to be raised and to a resurrection body. I think you've explained it very well. on the fact that the soul can still exist without the body. We obviously don't need this body. So
yeah, let me just point something out real quickly, lest you misunderstand what I say. It is true that the soul can continue to exist apart from the body, but that body is not irrelevant. Your wife's body, which you saw buried, will one day rise again. So there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. Now, that does not mean that every atom is resuscitated, but it does mean continuity. So the DNA that made your wife will be the DNA that'll make your wife for all eternity. That DNA will rise in a pristine universe and flower to what it would have been if sin had never entered the world. So as beautiful as she was, she'll even be more glorious in eternity.
Oh, well, that's a great way to explain that, that my wife's body, her DNA, is still what God created, and that he's going to use that again when he resurrects her because she was a believer.
Yes, and again, her body developed in a cursed creation. That's why she died. In a cursed creation, we die of our last sickness. In the new heavens and the new earth, that DNA will flower to complete perfection and never devolve. So it's like a rose that blooms to perfect perfection and always stays like that through all eternity. Now, that doesn't mean we'll know everything, but in the body-soul unity in eternity, we'll learn and grow and develop without error, and we won't experience the devolution that we experience in this life.
Wow, you know, that really gives me joy, joy that I didn't think about before. Thank you very much.
You got it, my friend. We'll see you next time for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.